You can imagine that taking the gospel to these people is no easy task. My wife Veronica and I were down there. This was a number of years ago. And she took this particular picture, and those ladies were that far away. They got a few kids with them. And from where we're standing here, she took this picture, and the ladies just kept walking. They kept walking. They walked up to where we were. And the lady in front, as soon as she got up in front of us, she came up to my wife, Veronica, and she punched her in the forehead, just like that. It all happened so fast, I felt like Joe Idiot, because, you know, it all happened too fast to react. I wasn't expecting it. I didn't know what to do. I just thanked the Lord that it was her that took the picture and not me. You know, that was one nice thing about it. Taking the gospel to the nations is no easy task. The darkness that they live in is bleak. Their cultures that have been developed in their darkness lend themselves to rejecting the truth. And once in a while, it gets real easy. I remember one time I was in the Tijuana City Jail, one of the worst places I've ever been. I've been around the world, but one of the worst places I count as a hellhole would be the 8th Street Jail in downtown Tijuana. But I was coming down some stairs in the middle of the cells, and a lady from the country of Belize, which is just south of Mexico, and it's a bilingual country, and this lady said in English. Now, I hadn't even identified myself as a Christian. I hadn't gone up to her cell yet. She just said, "Tell me about Jesus. I want to be saved." I don't have many stories like that, but sometimes it is easy. My name is Marcos Schultz. My wife and I have been in Baja many, many years. We just celebrated our 43rd wedding anniversary last week, and we were married down in Tijuana, and we were met as single people a couple years before that. So that's how long we've been down there. Now we live in outside of Ensenada in Valle de Guadalupe. If you've been to the Ruta de Vino, which is like the Napa Valley of Mexico, we're right there in the middle of it. And one of the things we do is we mobilize Latin Americans for the nations. The Mexican church is a maturing church, and it's no longer needs to have its hand out asking everybody for help. Now the Spirit of God is calling on it to stand up and be counted and to be a force in the nation. So you'll see on the table out there lots of things that aren't from Mexico. You'll see Muslim prayer beads, and you'll see things from the jungle of Peru, of Papua New Guinea, and different places. So I have a few things here. This is another group, and we'll talk about that other group in just a minute. They're the Yuanas. They made this cerbatana here for me. But this is their peace horn. And when the Yuanas go to another village, they play the peace horn. And as I play this, what I'm saying to you is, I come in peace, don't come out and kill me. And I really think it would be wonderful if playing a piece of wood would give the Yuanas peace. But of course, there's no peace where there's no Jesus, and there's no Jesus where there's no one taking the gospel in. Another people group, the Wunan of Central America. My missionary friend was translating the Bible with them, and my missionary friend from Wycliffe, he had his English Bible and a Spanish Bible, and he had a fellow named I forget the guy's name, a Wunan man who was helping him translate. And this guy spoke Spanish, so my friend opened up the Bible, the second chapter of Luke, where they take baby Jesus into the temple, and the old prophet, the old man Simon, who had been promised that he would see the Messiah before he died. When he saw Jesus, he understood who he was seeing, and he said to God, "God, you can." In Spanish, it says, "You can despedir this, my siervo, your siervo, in peace." Vero, you can take me away now, Lord. I'm ready to die, because you said that my eyes were going to see my Savior, and I'm seeing him right now. You can take me away in peace. And when my friend's helper read that verse, he was silent. And my friend looked at him and said, "What's the matter?" And my friend and the helper, the Wunan man, said, "It's because we, the Wunan, we have never seen a person die in peace." It was a whole new concept to someone who had only lived in darkness. One of the things common amongst the nations, two things that I see amongst the nations that live in darkness, two fears. One is the fear of death. And I think they're really smart to fear death. You know, Paul says, "Oh, death, where's your sting? I'm not afraid of you anymore. The sting of sin is death. The sting of sin is sin, and I got that taken care of." Yeah, that's good for you and me. But for everybody else, the sting of sin is still hard and hurting. And when people who live in darkness are afraid of death, I give them an A for smart. The other thing they fear are demons, spirits. And we've kind of watered that idea down. But when you go into these dark places, you'll see stuff like you read about in the Bible. It's happening, and demons have terrible control on people's lives. I'd like to show to the youth today, when I'm with the youth, a friend named Dokwa, she's a lady, and what happened to her when a witch doctor put a spell on her. So, as we work in Mexico and challenge people to take the gospel to the nations, today, I want to talk about the Great Commission. I want to talk specifically about Acts 1:8 when we get there. And I just want to give some missionary concepts just to understand it a little bit better, Acts 1:8 in particular. And before we do that, that old clicker, you guys keep an eye on the clicker because here it is. Okay. I have some other things here. Just so you know, I don't only know how to play the trumpet. The last song we just sang. He loves me. Huh? Okay. That's all I know on the flute. Yanomami. Okay, this is more like the way they punch each other. Okay, I'm not super angry, out of control angry. I'm not going to get my bows and arrows and kill you, but I am mighty mad at you. Gabe, come on over here. Okay. Gabe had some yopo and he didn't give any to me. And so I challenge you, Gabe, to a Yanomami Ankla Halon. You up for it?
Yeah, what's that?
That's it. Well, this is an easy one because this one's traveled so long, all these bones are kind of worn out. So it's kind of easy. But here, stand over here in front of me looking at me, okay? And I'm going to take my little ankla here. And if you were a real Yanomami, you wouldn't have a shirt on. I'm going to put it right here, back here. That's fine. And did you bring your ankla?
No.
Oh, you're going to lose this.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. But so what we would do is, anklas who are mad at each other, at 1, 2, 3, the two of us would pull it and take out and push and twist and like this, until one or the other of us died. They're just nice people. They really are. Thank you, Gabe. Thank you. Yeah. Little crocodile. This is a jaguar tooth. This one's a little bit bigger than that little one we had in the skull there. But I need someone else's help. I want to talk a little about being precise in this Acts 1:8 thing. The Yuanas, those same ones who... what did I say about the Yuanas, honey? Oh, the peace horn. The Yuanas are the peace horn people. Now, another thing about the Yuanas. The Yuanas would never do this. They would never jump on one foot. Because if they jump on one foot, all you want is know. If they jump on one foot, in the nighttime, the demons, the spirits will come and take out one of your eyes. And if you ask a Yuana, "Why do you believe that?" they would tell you the truth. Because we've seen it happen many times. So this is called the Hogna. It is a blowgun. And over here, I have my little jujejo. And inside my jujejo, I have some jujes. Okay? And how about you? Come on up. Help me. Just help me with this little presentation. Huh? Yeah, come on up here. You're brave?
No.
Okay, I love it anyways. Okay, so all I want you to do, see, this doesn't even hurt, see? Right? Okay, I'm just going to put it in here. What's your name?
Craig.
Okay. Was that your wife who did it with the kids? Wow. I mean, wow. She got them all under control there. I was amazed. That was impressive. I wish she was here to see you go down in flames like this right now. But why don't you stand right over, stand up there. And I'm going to be speaking, okay? And I want what I speak about God's word to be on the mark. Okay, so just help me out. We'll do a little example of what I mean. Just put that in your mouth. Okay. I know your wife's not here, but any last words you want people to pass on to her?
I hope you have insurance.
I'm going home to Mexico, bro. I'm going home. Okay, go ahead and just stick that in your mouth. You hate balloons. You hate balloons. You hate balloons. Good, because we're gonna get rid of that balloon real quick. Out there. Not in your mouth. Not in your mouth.
Do you want some help?
Sure.
I'm okay with balloons.
I can do this. No, that's good. Pass his mouth. We want mouths. We want a mouth. Because he's like...
I'm willing.
Or we could do both of you. We can do two together. Okay. Now he's got the same desire I have. He opens up God's word and he wants to be precise. He wants the Spirit of God to be speaking out of his mouth. He wants to be...
Why don't you come
up
here and help me?
Oh, we...
Are you okay with that?
I'm okay with anything. You wouldn't believe some of the things I'm okay with. Huh? There we go. Okay. Now, we're going to count like the Yanomami. We're doing a Yuana thing, but the Yanomamis are the fiercer ones. And even though with Gabe, I did 1, 2, 3, but the Yanomamis, they have a funny way of counting. They only have 3 numbers. We're going to count to 3 in the Yanomami. Here's our numbers. 1, 2, and many. So many after 2 is many. Okay? So let's count to many. Okay? And we're ready.
Sure. 1, 2, many.
Wow.
Better than you, Rob. Better than you.
So we're talking about the Great Commission. Now, just to make sure we know that this is Marcos from Mexico, I got my notes in Spanish for Yvette and her girls. And anybody else who wants to figure out the rest of it, you have your Bibles ready to open up the scriptures to some more verses that will come up. The Great Commission, I have a feeling God looks down and calls it the Great Omission, because I think mostly as a church we're pretty comfortable with not taking God's business all that seriously. I find the Great Commission 5 times in Scripture. The most well-known one probably is at the end of the book of Mark, and it says, "And as you go, make disciples to all the nations. Go ahead and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And that's the most well-known Great Commission verse, that we are to go. And the tense of the verb assumes we're already going. And we're making disciples and we're teaching them to do all the things that Jesus has done. The end of the book of Mark is rather similar. Oops. What did I do there? Huh? Okay, book of Mark. Okay, Mark 16. And it says, go and preach in all the world the good news to every creature. Kind of similar to Mark, to Matthew, just a little bit less specific, a little bit more general. Just go preach. Then we also have it in Luke. And Luke is an important addition to it, because Luke adds a very important concept of salvation, of preaching, of sharing, of testifying, that we as Christians don't always like, and that's repentance. Luke says, go in his name and preach. And that big long word in the third line, arrepentimiento y el perdón, that's repentance and forgiveness of sin to all the nations, starting in Jerusalem. And then even John, Jesus very simply says to his disciples, as my Father has sent me, in the very same way I'm sending you guys. And that makes us think back a few chapters to John chapter 17, when Jesus and his dad are having a conversation, and Jesus says, Father, in the same way you sent me, I'm going to send these guys out. And now Jesus is spilling the beans to his guys, to his disciples. As my Father sends me, you guys got to make it happen too. And then Acts 1:8. And Acts 1:8 is actually a bit of an outline for the book of Acts, because it's going to divide taking the gospel into four parts, two halves, each half having two parts. It's telling us where we're going. I like to say that the Acts 1:8 tells us that we're going here and there and there and there. And as we go, we're making it a point to care. We're not going because we care. We're going because God tells us to go. So we may have to make ourselves want to care as we go. And because we care, we share. We share life. So Acts 1:8, I'm not sure this is going to... Yeah, okay, it swallowed up the verse there. But Acts 1:8 says, you shall be witnesses. And I like that. I like that a whole lot better than Mark saying we're going to go preach. Because people talk about preaching and they say, well, Jay can preach or Marcos can preach, but I don't know how to preach. Jesus is saying you're witnesses. Witnesses don't necessarily know the Roman road. They don't know all the verses. They know people could ask them all kinds of theological questions that they'd be unable to answer, and it doesn't matter. A witness is someone who experienced something. And a witness is only expected to say what he experienced, what he saw, what he heard, what he lived, what was his experience. If I see a traffic accident down the highway, well, if I'm not a mechanic or an engineer, I can't explain what happened to the airbag when it happened, and the cylinders and the acceleration, all those things. That's all Greek to me. I can say the little red car went through the little red light, and the blue car was coming this way, and they crashed. I can tell what I know. And if the police ask me for more details, was he drunk? Yeah, you're out of my league. I don't know. I'm a witness of what I know. And Acts taking the gospel out in those terms. We're witnesses to what we know. We talk to our neighbor about what we have experienced. And if they come back with some questions or some challenges that are beyond us, we say, oh, don't know. I'll ask somebody. Or maybe you could go talk to my pastor or somebody else to find out those words. Or you go to the internet and find out about that. But we're only called to share what we know, share what we've experienced. And Luke, the author here, tells Jesus' words of sending us into four places. Now, Luke already gave us a hint in his own gospel, chapter 24, when he said, starting here in Jerusalem. You should be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, right here where we live. Actually, there's two ways of thinking about Jerusalem. Did Jesus say first here in Jerusalem because that's where they are? That's where they were. Start from where you're at. That's how most of us understand this teaching here, that we start in Jerusalem. We start in Reno because that's where we are. I start in Porvenir because that's where I am. Although it could be that we're starting in Jerusalem because Jerusalem's the center of their culture, the center of their world. That's the most effective, important starting point to take the gospel. We start in the cities. That could be a correct interpretation of it. But I start in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, people eat what I eat. People talk how I talk. People see God as I see God. People understand death and life and days and months and religion things and spirits and the seen and the unseen and values and what's good and right and wrong. Pretty much the same way I do. They're like me. Jerusalem is a mirror, people like me. Jerusalem is where I'm at. And when I take the gospel to where I'm at in my language, in my people, people who I understand and they understand me, I'm not doing missions as much as I'm doing evangelism. Evangelism and missions, we find them both here in Acts 1:8, and they're first cousins. Evangelism deals with those who are like me, my language, my people, my world. The book of Acts 1:8 divides it into two halves there. First, Jerusalem. Second, all of Judea. Judea. What is Judea? Well, I think Judea, okay, that's the first one, Jerusalem. Judea is, that was the province that Jerusalem was in. It was their local world. So Judea is the area around where we live. Maybe it's Nevada. Maybe it's the western half of the United States. Or maybe for you and I, Judea is the United States of America. Take the gospel to the people who are like you. Evangelism. Right here where you live, your nation, your people group, people who are pretty much like you. Okay? So I said he divides it into four pieces. We've seen two pieces, Jerusalem and Judea. I said he divided into two halves. The halves are evangelism, which is taking the gospel to people in my world and in my language. And the second half is missions, which is a whole lot harder, going out to people who, man alive, I just really don't like them necessarily. They just have these funny ideas. They think we ought to put chili on all our food. And they think when you make chicken soup, you should leave the feet of the chicken in there. They're just really funny. You should be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea. And then the third one's a tough one. You shall be witnesses in Samaria. Samaria. We keep coming upon that word in Scripture, Samaritan. We have John chapter 5. Jesus was thirsty and this lady came along and she was a Samaritan. John kind of says, ooh, as he writes that. And when Jesus and she started talking, she said, man alive, sir, what are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Jewish men don't talk to Samaritan women. We have the story of Luke chapter, I think 17, the 10 lepers. And Jesus said, go that way and go to the temple, see what happens. And all 10 of them went, and as they walked, they looked at their hands and they were whole, their leprosy was gone. Wow, wee, look at that, amazing. And one of them ran back and says, Jesus, man alive, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Luke says, and he was a leper. Kind of like, can you believe it? Of all of them, the dirty, filthy, worthless, excuse me, not he was a leper, he was a Samaritan. Of all 10 of them, the only one who was a dirty, worthless, filthy dog was the only one who had the good sense and graciousness of heart to come back and say thank you. We have the story of the Good Samaritan. Guy got beat up, lying on the road. One of the elders comes by, says, I got to get to that elders meeting. Pastor comes by. He says, I got a job to do. I'm studying for Sunday's preaching. And this third guy comes by and takes his beaten up old guy, puts him on his animal, takes him to Motel 6. They had left a light on for him. He pays with his credit card and leaves his credit card open and says, do whatever you have to do to take care of this guy. And he was a Samaritan, the third guy of all the three. Luke's telling us, the one you'd least expect it. Samaritans were these half-breeds that we don't even like as Jews. They're not cool. They don't obey the law. They're a mixture of people. They're Mongols. We don't like them. They shouldn't even be living near us. And Jesus says very specifically, Marcos, take the gospel to the Samaritans. So who are the Samaritans? Well, my Samaritans, the people I just really don't like, the people I just really wouldn't want to deal with, the people I don't really give a wang if they go to heaven or not. I kind of probably just think heaven would be a nicer place with just me and you. You're a little cool. But no Samaritans, please. We have our own prejudices, our own likes and hates. So who are our Samaritans? Who are your Samaritans? I'm not real fond of JWs coming to my door and wasting my time. I'm not real fond of people flying airplanes into towers in my New York City. Who are your Samaritans? And he was a Samaritan. The second half of Acts 1:8 is talking missions. It's talking about people who aren't like me. And God really kicks it in when he says, and take it to those people who you think don't deserve it. You think are past salvation. You think ought to go to hell. Chuy Chavira. We'd only lived in Port Vanier 6 months, and one night we came home, our kids were small, and parked the car. I went to use the outhouse, and Veronica was taking our little kids into the house. They were 2, 4, and 6 years old, if I remember correctly. And Veronica called me. She said, Marcos, she said, someone's calling you. They're hidden. And I went around the corner of the house, and Chuy Chavita's squatted down. He's looking up at me. And he says, Marcos, me balacearon. They shot me. And I looked at him and I said, Chuy, it was the chief of police, wasn't it? He said, yeah. Now, our chief of police was an alcoholic. Chuy was a drug addict. I would have rather not been in that situation. I had a wife and a 2, 4, and 6-year-old. I had a guy bleeding outside my house. And he grew up in this town, yet he came to my house, a stranger, a Christian, thinking he would find help there. And we pondered hard and fast what was righteous and just to do. And I took Chuy to a hospital. I didn't take him close by. I took him about 3 hours away to evade any police reports and any arrests along the way. I hid him in my back of my van as I went through a immigration checkpoint that I knew I'd be going through in Baja. We had another guy, we were at a youth group meeting, we had another guy kind of like Chuy, a lowrider type of guy, and Veronica was sitting next to a guy they called Ganso. And Gonzo said to Veronica, "Veronica, I can make these guys dance. You want to see me make them dance?" Some of the youths were standing in the middle there. Veronica didn't know what he was referring to. And Gonzo pulls out a gun and shoots at their feet and says, "There, Veronica, I made them dance." Samaritans. One night I was in Tijuana sharing the gospel to youth, and this guy came up, 18 years old. He had been in jail and youth correctional facilities 19 times. He was a gang member. He told me a story of the last time he was in jail and what happened, and someone given him a New Testament, and I shared Christ with him, and Jose accepted Christ that day. And today, in that same barrio where Jose heard the gospel, Jose is now a pastor. He's a Samaritan who maybe I just really didn't want to mess with him and his nonsense. But God doesn't really say, "Pick the ones you want, Marcos." He's telling me. And then he says, "And then, Marcos, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. It's the church's job. You guys do it. Go here and then there and then there and then there. And go and learn to care. And because you care, then share. Share life. Share eternity. Share hope. Share Jesus with them." So Acts 1:8 tells us to go to Reno. It tells us to go to those people who we understand in our big or little area, maybe our whole country. It tells us to go to those people who really only God loves. And he tells us to go far, far, far away. Going far and going close, it's all part of Acts 1:8. Evangelism and missions. When we say missions, usually we're referring to cross-cultural missions, going into a world that's not my world. But whether it's cross-cultural missions or whether it's cross the street and share the gospel with that crabby lady across the street who doesn't like it when my kid's ball goes into her yard, it's taking the gospel, and it's our job, and it's what we want to do. And there's two verses that emphasize the taking of the gospel out to those who really, really, really are tough. One of those verses we find here, I'm going to go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. And this verse essentially says, Marcos, you think you're a big, big hotshot because you share the gospel with your neighbors or because you pastor a church in your own world. And that's nice, but it's easy, Marcos, just to be my witness amongst people who are like you and people who you more or less kind of like. But Marcos, I have something higher, different, more challenging that really turns me on more. God says, my version says turns me on. I don't know what your version says. Isaiah chapter 6. Oh, no. Isaiah chapter 6 is mighty good. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 7. "And thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One." Nope. I'm getting closer, though, guys. Okay, it is verse 6. I was reading 7 there. "Indeed, he says," this time believe me, turn the recording back on. Okay, "indeed, he says, Marcos, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He's talking in the Jewish context. Marcus, if you're just going to be dealing with people like you, the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, Marcos, that's nice that you're my servant, but that's light stuff, Marcos. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. All of Acts 1:8 is important. But there's an emphasis on taking the gospel to those who are far away and those who have never heard. It can blow their peace horn as long as they want. But if someone doesn't go there bearing peace, it will bear no fruit. And Paul says in Romans chapter 15, I worked hard to preach the gospel, not where Jesus had already been named, because as it is written, those who have never heard it announced about him, they will see. And those who have never heard of him, they will understand. We have a job to do. And it isn't easy. And it isn't fun. We don't do it because it's glorious. We do it to obey. We go or we send people to the nations. One time when Veronica and I were with the Yanomamis again, we walked into a village, and actually we went there to visit two Latin missionary ladies, single ladies. Now, gentlemen, remember that the Yanomamis say about women that a good hunting dog is worth more than a woman. And we went in to see two ladies who are all by themselves amongst this ferocious tribe, single gals. And when we walked in, one of the missionaries' gals introduced us to the witch doctor. He just happened to be the first guy we ran into. The witch doctor's name was Marcos. And he was thrilled to meet another person named Marcos. He had never met another Marcos in his life. And the missionary lady and my wife went into the missionary lady's house. And Marcos, the witch doctor, and Marcos, the missionary, we were outside and we were talking. Now, Marcos, the witch doctor, speaks only Yanomami. And I speak only English and Spanish. So we didn't have a lot of understanding. But we talked a good long time. And when we were done talking, it was well understood by both of us that we had become friends. Now we're going to see this little video. And this is the video of the Yopo. And it's ugly. They're gonna sniff it. Oh, that's it there in that little leaf that he has there in his right hand. They're gonna sniff it, and then they're gonna do some little bit of chanting stuff with the get into it, and then they're gonna do some healing. They have a sick man in a hammock, and he's got, I think this is the video that includes it, he's got a leaf, and he's trying to get the evil under the power of the spirit. He's trying to get the evil out of the sick man. Let's go ahead and see this, please. Oh. always healing. In the hammock is the sick man. It's usually the witch doctor, one of the ones who smokes or sniffs the yopal. Well, the next morning after we had arrived at this village, Yahanamateri, Marcos and Veronica, the other missionary gal said, Marcos, I hear the Yanomamis, they're doing something. Do you want to go see what it is? So I said, yeah, let's go. So this other missionary gal and I went down. Now, we had just come in the afternoon before, so these people really didn't know me. The Yanomamis didn't know me. And there was a hot tub with about 30 people, and kids and adults and kind of the whole shebang. But over on one edge of it, there was a lady in a hammock, and she was sick. And so Marcos, the witch doctor, my friend, and three other men were doing yopo, and they were healing this lady over there. And the missionary gal and I, we squatted down against the wall, kind of on the other side of the hut. And we're just watching over there. The other people weren't that interested. It's kind of common to them. This was only the second time I had ever seen getting high off the yopo, and it's a terrible, terrible thing, as you can perceive. But one of the guys amongst the group, not the four guys over there, but one of the guys pointed at me, and he said, "Who's that?" And another guy with the same attitude said, "He shouldn't be here." And a third guy said, "Let's take him out and fill him with arrows." Then the missionary gal at my side, useless. She was translating everything into Spanish so I could understand. My need at the moment wasn't understanding. And then Marcos over there, he was high as a kite, so he was out of it. So these guys began making plans how they were going to take me outside and kill me. And I've been to the Yanomami enough to know they don't play games. They're not jokers. I was an intruder amongst themselves. One out of every four guy dies in an act of violence. Here I was, an outsider, an unknown outsider. And I remember knowing that I was living my last day upon earth. And then all of a sudden, Marcos over there caught on. And he walked in the middle of that group. And he said just about the most beautiful words I had ever heard. He pointed at me and he said, "That is Marcos. Marcos is my friend. No one's going to do anything to Marcos." And I said, "Preach it, brother." And I'm alive today because I was friends with the only guy in that room, the only guy in that hut that had authority, because he was the witch doctor. It was his party to save my life. I like that story. I like the end of it, that I'm still alive. But I tell you what I don't like about it. It's nice that I made it out. But what about Marcos? What about these handful of Yanomamis we've seen in this picture, in the movie? This is Marcos the witch doctor. What about that lady we saw a picture of with a big plate in her lip? What about the people who live with bad karma in India? What about the Muslims you heard about last week? What about the Wunans who've never heard anybody die in peace? If these people don't have the privilege of knowing the only guy who has the power to save them, then the story won't end so sweet for them. And who can do it? Who can go? Who can pray? Who can send? It's up to me. And it's up to you. Thank you very much.